Good morning.
Good morning.
Jen and I want to thank you for always the warm welcome that you give us when we come up here. And that was short notice for us to come to this time, but I want to tell you why I was prepared. I think as you've been listening to me the last three or four times when Kurt has had me up, I've been sharing with you my name. If you're seeing us for the first time, I'm Larry Gray. This is my beautiful wife, in my opinion, Janet. Right up, Jan, can you stand up? There's some folks that have never seen you before. There you go. But I have been sharing with you, we were missionaries out in Chad, Africa, for 26 years. And what I've been sharing with you, it's been fun for me to sift back, asking the Lord the biggest, most important lessons that he taught me in my years in the ministry. I retired from the full-time ministry after 40 years of it when I was 60. And I'm 64 now. So it's been a treat to be invited to speak in a local assembly, because what I've been giving you is the biggest lessons that I've learned in my life. Just to review them real quickly, was I started with you in Isaiah 40, 31. How does God keep his promises? That they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. And the one that we concentrated on in that message was walk one step at a time and not faint. Then, one of the biggest lessons I've ever had to learn in my life was to forgive my enemies. And we did Genesis 45, where Joseph forgave his brothers over and over and over. And that was, what does it look like to be a forgiving person, a gracious person in an unforgiving world? Well, last time I got to be up with you was January 10th, and we looked at Revelation chapter 11 about the beast in the last days and God's two prophets and the great lesson that I had learned in my life. When everything seems darkest, God wins no ultimate victories except out of the grave of apparent defeat. That would be a good message for Easter coming up, too. But when Kurt called me, and when I was up the last time, January 10th, I started praying. I said, okay, Lord, what's the next big lesson? You know, is you, and you have them too. You have them too. But the chapter that I come back to over and over and over in my life, because it's the greatest need of my life. Now, I know I called the sermon the greatest need of the church. But what it really is, I could have called it the greatest need of Larry Gray. Okay, take your Bibles. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And we're not going to get all the way through this. So the next time, I'm going to be ready the next time Kirk calls. Because every time that I come up, when I get the call to come up to be with you here, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 13. You know it is the love chapter. And you usually hear it when you go to a wedding. They usually read it at a wedding. But you know what? When the Holy Spirit made this passage live in my heart, it scares me to death. I was going to use a stronger word, and I said, I'm in church, I better be careful. It's scary. I mean, you read this. Let's just read the first three verses here in 1 Corinthians 13. You see, if anybody's listening, if you read this at a wedding, it's scary to me. It's terrifying. Listen to this. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, now listen to this, I am nothing. Verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. You see that word that keeps getting repeated in there? Nothing. You accomplish nothing. You are nothing. You gain nothing. Folks, I don't know about you, but that's scary language to me. So when I hear it at a wedding, and people say, it's so beautiful. Yeah, I'm sure they mean the wedding is. But the reading of that passage grips my heart. Let me explain why. What I did out in Chad was plant churches among people that had never heard the gospel. And you've heard some of the stories, and all glory to God. Okay? But after, among three different African tribes, of being able to plant churches and see them grow, my mission had me start traveling the world to speak about sharing the gospel with difficult people. And I mean, I have been in many countries in Africa and Europe. I've been to Russia, China, Tibet, speaking to people about the glories and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, when I got to teach in China, meet with the underground church, it's against the law. I mean, you can be arrested for speaking of the Lord over there. Among Muslim people, it's very dangerous, but I just wanted to stay. And I wasn't supposed to they'll allow you going into China to have one Bible, that's it. But I knew going to meet with people in the underground churches, they craved the Word of God. So I brought three Bibles. I didn't try to hide them in my pants or my underwear. I tucked them right underneath my arm and walked in with them. And, you know, they were very stern and said, you're allowed one personal Bible. Well, why do you have three Bibles? And they were three different versions. And I said, well, I'm a scholar, and so I need to read it in three or four versions. And they said, okay, go ahead. There, but they're so hungry for the Word of God when you go in, that in the underground church, they take your Bible, they tear it into the 66 different books, and then they pass them around among the folks. Well, I taught at Minorities University, not as a missionary, as a teacher. And you know what I taught? I never said it came from the Bible. I said, this is a hymn, a poem about love. And I taught 1 Corinthians 13. And people come up and they go, my students, I was teaching teachers how to teach English. But when they come up after class and they say, that is beautiful, that's remarkable, but I know I'm not like that. And then you get to share how you can have a love like that. Well, as I have traveled the world, I have rarely met people that are content or satisfied with their church experience. Hey, we go to a little country church down in Gibsonville, and where Janet and I live, we got about a 3-hour drive up here, and we live right on the road where Brown Summit, Gibsonville, and McLeansville all come together. So I don't know who we belong to. I mean, I go vote in one place and get my mail from another and go shopping in the other. You understand what I'm saying there? It's sort of like you guys in the address you have, but I'm sure you belong to Spruce Pine. Never mind, we're not going there. Okay. But constant, like even at our church, we've been through two awful splits in a little country church in the last 3 years. And people have their complaints. They're discontent. They're upset. Here's one the young people say. It's boring. Boring. It's not relevant. Or we have people that go, well, we got a new preacher, and he's not a good Bible teacher. He's not deep. Every single message is evangelistic. We need deeper Bible teaching. Or, like I say, there's the younger crew that say, and then another thing, that every place I've gone around the world, I think you call it here in the United States the worship wars. You know, that about music, and it's not exciting enough, and I need a more authentic. Now, some people are looking at me like, are you here to cause trouble, Larry? No. I'm just telling you. Did you hear all those countries I've been around to? In every single country. But, you know, I know a church that they were relevant. They had tremendous communicators. In this church, they had the people with the gift of teaching that could explain the mysteries of God. They had such an authentic worship experience. I mean, it was exciting. People would come in. Every person talked, shared. You know the church I'm talking about? I'm talking about the Corinthian church. And on paper and among all of the fellow and sister churches, these people looked like they were a champion church. They looked like they were in first place. But when Paul starts talking to them, though they had all of that, church was not boring. They had deep teaching. They had this exciting worship. And yet Paul said before God that this church, because of the conflicts in their church, they had all of those things. And yet he said, if you don't have love, he's talking to a whole church here, you are nothing. If you walk away with one phrase, I always try to reduce the preaching and the teaching to a phrase that would go like this for this passage this morning, the first three verses. If a church has love, it doesn't need a great deal else. But if it doesn't have love, whatever else it has, it doesn't matter very much at all. Let me say it again, and I'll show you how I get it out of those three verses. If a church has love, it doesn't need a great deal else. If a church has love, what else do you need? But if it doesn't have love, whatever else it has doesn't matter very much at all before God. Let me show you how I get that out of the text. Here, these three verses are three big subjects like we just looked at, about communication, about service, about sacrifice. And in this first verse, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. What the Corinthian church valued was the gift of tongues. And so the Apostle Paul tries to imagine a person with that gift par excellence. This is a person that can speak with all, that they could speak with every language on the face of the earth. That's someplace up around 6,000, 7,000 languages. Actual language, not just dialects in the world. I had a professor in college, Dr. Copeland. He could read 34 languages and speak 17. And yet, see, there's people that have that kind of gift, don't there? Isn't there? And yet, Paul is imagining a person that has the gift of languages, could speak every language in the world. And when he says, and the language of angels. Now, a lot of people think that's the heavenly language that we can't understand, like speaking in the heavenly language. You've heard about that, folks. Now, just, I'm here to be a Bible teacher now, please. You read in throughout the Bible, and every time an angel speaks, they're only speaking one of two things. They're either in the presence of God saying what? Holy, holy, holy. Or what's the other way that an angel speaks? When God sends them as a messenger and he's speaking in a language that can be understood. Okay? But we're talking about either the language of worship or a language of authority, of speaking in God's authority. And God says, if you had that type of eloquence, authority, and you're speaking, and you're not speaking in love, what's that phrase from the Bible? To speak the truth in love. If you don't have that, you are a resounding gong. And this word in the Greek, this gong, was in the pagan temples in Corinth. This is a letter to the, so they're going to know what he's talking about. And in that temple was this giant gong, and the size of the gong, okay, the young people don't have to know this, but the older people might remember this program. Do you remember the Gong Show? Okay. This is my generation. Remember that? And if the act was so bad, remember how big that gong was? That was the size of the gong that Paul is talking about in the pagan temples in Corinth. And boom, boom. So you could be this eloquent speaker, but without love, you're this just big booming gong. Or the other one, the cymbals, the clanging cymbals, is like the cymbals in our modern day orchestra. Bang, bang, because they would use that in the worship in the pagan temple in Corinth. Bang, 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 bang. Okay, now what is the characteristic? What's the common thing to both of those things? To the gong and to the cymbals. There's no music in them. I mean, how many concerts have you been that have said, and now we're going to have Larry Gray come and play a cymbal solo. Bam. It would get pretty tiring after the first clunk. That's usually the highlight of song in the marching band, right? They reach a certain point and bang, that was the solo like that. There's no music in them. Do you know how nerve-wracking this is, folks? Do you know what we're talking about? Let me give you a personal experience so you understand how nerve-wracking, how grating it is. We were out in Chad. We had four children. And one of our friends gave our kids, for Christmas, a Fisher-Price rhythm band set. You know, it's got seven instruments in it. It's got a Glock. It's got the with tambourine. Thank you. You got to help me out. It's got clackers. It's got little cymbals. Fortunately, they're little cymbals. You know, and we would have worship time, Jan, remember, and we'd pass them out, and all the kids got one. Okay? That's great. That was Christmas Eve when they opened it up. Christmas morning, I'm in my bed. I'm in my bed at 6 o'clock, and the kids decide to have a parade. And here they come. Some of them had two of them in there, one in each hand. They're coming around my bed. I'm going, I put the pillow over my head. I pull the covers over the pillow. It did something to cause a bit of a rift with my friendship with the person that gave that. You understand what I'm saying? You see, folks, this is really, the church is about communication, aren't we? The church is about communication. And we can be the most brilliant communicators. I'm not just talking to missionaries like ourselves. I'm talking about pastors. I'm talking about Sunday school teachers. I'm talking about teachers at school. That's really what I am. Janet was a third grade teacher. I was a high school teacher, moved up to college and went to Chad. A missionary has to do something. And that's what I did. I was a college level teacher. And I know we all think the very, very best of our teachers, but let me tell you something. Okay? I had a real hard time in school. From the first grade on, I was a hellion. Back in the 50s, that's when I went to elementary school, the early 50s, and they hadn't diagnosed ADD yet. And I couldn't stay in my seat, and I get up and run around there. And my first grade teacher, she had one of them flip back paddles, and I mean, she just paddled the daylights out of me, and I still couldn't stay in my seat. In second grade, I got her for second grade, she kept paddling me. Third grade, the teachers talked about me in the teacher's lounge. Do you understand what I'm saying? They talked about me in the teacher's lounge. When I went to third grade, Mrs. Everett was just standing there like this, waiting for me. And she said, "You get in that seat." That was her opening words to me in the third grade. "You get in that seat right there in front of my desk and stay there." That's how third grade started. I don't even want to tell you how I treated that teacher. Fourth grade, I hated school. I hated school. Fourth grade. Now, at Rosa Park Elementary, where I went, first, second, and third grade, this was old-time school. First, second, and third grade was down on the first floor. Up on the second floor, big wood steps going upstairs. The library was up there, and fourth, fifth, and sixth grade was up there. And Mrs. Holder taught the fourth grade. And I went up those steps. I was ready for the Fourth World War. I'm going up those steps. I'm getting steely. I'm getting hard. And Mrs. Holder sees me coming. And she says, "Larry." And if you want to know what Mrs. Holder looks like, if you've ever seen the movie A Christmas Story, Ralphie's teacher, that's what my fourth grade teacher, that was his fifth grade, that's what she looked like. But she saw me coming, and she threw out her arms, and she said, "Larry, I've just been waiting for you to be in my class." You forgive me, brother, but she ran up, and she hugged me. She hugged me like that, and then she said, "You go in there and pick any seat you want to sit in." Well, you know what happened to all that fight in me? It just drained right out of me. I went in. I chose a seat right in the middle of the classroom. It just wasn't one time. She would come up and down the aisle, and she stopped and she looked at my work, and she said, "Oh, Larry, this is so good. And what did I do? I went, oh. And I went from D's and F's to A's and B's because of Mrs. Holder. Because of what? She was a teacher. But here is a teacher that said, you get in that seat. You get right in front of my desk. And here's a teacher that hugs you and tells you. Now, that's a lesson for parents. That's a lesson for teachers. That's a lesson for Sunday school teachers. When I was going around in the United States speaking, I went to one of my friends' church from seminary. And I always stay with somebody at the house when I go to speak. And this is what she said. I got up and was having breakfast with her. She was an old wise lady. And I don't think she knew that I had been to seminary with Roger, the pastor. But she said, I said, well, is Roger a good preacher? She said, oh, he's marvelous. He's excellent. You know, when he's in the pulpit, he's so good. We wish he'd never quit. We wish he wouldn't get out of the pulpit. And she paused. And you know what she went on to say? But when he gets out of the pulpit, he is so cantankerous, we wish he'd never get back in the pulpit. You can be the most eloquent speaker, but without love, you're that gong or clanging sound. You're just noise. Then Paul, he antes it up, doesn't he? He goes on in verse 2, and he starts talking about our service. He said, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. You see, prophecy, the teaching in the church, that's what Paul valued. And this person, there's no clouds on their intellectual horizon. That's the type of person that can take the mysteries of God and take them off the high shelf up here and put the cookies right down on the shelf for you. You know what I'm saying? And this person just isn't this super knowledgeable person. This is a shaker and a mover. They have faith to move mountains. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about a person that they start a mission. They see a need. They make it happen. I call them shakers and movers. They're the type of people that I buy their biography to read. That's who I'm talking about. And yet Paul says that that kind of person can render that kind of service to the church. And yet it says that without love, they are, he says, I am nothing. Now, I sit there and I puzzle over that thing. How can you do all of that teaching? How can you start a mission? Do all of this work? And he says, yet you are nothing. Here's an illustration I think that can help us on this. I want you to imagine, how can you do all this service, mountain moving, reaching people, and yet you are nothing? You're nothing. Imagine with me in the offering plate this morning that maybe Donald Trump is with us. And because he visits his churches, and he puts a $100 bill in the offering plate. And that $100 bill, you give to your guest speaker. And he gets that $100 bill. And on the way home, he stops to eat. Stops at a restaurant to eat. And he's feeling very good. Very good. And so when he pays the bill with the $100 bill, meaning the check, pays it. And he gives it as a tip to the waitress. And the waitress is just absolutely overcome with emotion over getting a $100 tip. Because her rent is due. And she goes home and she's able to finish up paying the rent to the landlord. And it's such a blessing to her. And then the landlord, who is well healed, he decides he needs a new suit of clothes. So he takes that $100 bill, along with a bunch of other money he has in his little zip bag. And he takes that and he goes to his tailor. And he has him measured out. He gets measured out for one of them custom cut suits. And he pays that tailor with that $100 bill. Of course, he's got other money in that thing, gives it to him. And the tailor, he goes to the bank. And the tailor goes to the bank, and he takes out that huge wad of money, and the teller's counting it out, and she comes to that $100 bill, and she's like, whoa, holds it up. You've seen them do it. You know, they got the special pen. Holds it up, says, this is counterfeit. Don't get anything for that. And they put it aside. Did that $100 bill do a lot of good? Oh, yes. It did a lot of good. Remember? It paid the guest speaker. It was a blessing to a waitress. See, there was a lot of good. It got a new suit of clothes. It paid a landlord. It got a new suit of clothes. But when it came to the bank, what was it worth? Nothing. And so can you see how you can be a missionary? You can be do ministry. You can reach out. You can do things for the Lord. But if it isn't out of a heart of love, you are nothing. I feel like tearing my coat off, folks. If I think that we, the years that we gave, and Chad, the little boy, David, that we buried, and those type of things that we did, and you can be nothing. In fact, verse 3 takes it another step up, because it says, even if I take my possessions and give them to feed the poor, and give my body to the flames, and have not love, it says, I gain nothing. Okay, now that word gain, folks, that is a word that Paul uses in another text when we stand before the believer's judgment. We will gain, what will we gain? And that has, it's an accounting term. And that third verse, if the first one speaks of our gift and the second verse speaks of our service that can make us nothing without love, these are our sacrifices. These are our sacrifices, and you can end up gaining zero as you stand before the Lord. You're saved. Don't get me wrong. You're saved, but gain nothing. Think of it with me. You say, how can you sack? That word, that if I give my possessions to feed the poor. This isn't a person that writes a check to Samaritan's purse. This is a person that actually buys the food, gets a plane. This is the idea. It's the word for a mother giving food, preparing it and giving it to her child. So this is a person, they just don't write a check. They actually get, buy the supplies, rent the plane, go over, prepare the food, and feed those starving people. That's sacrifice, folks. That's sacrifice. That's like what you're ramping up to do in Mali, of going to Mali, okay? What is in the mind of Paul when he says about giving body, his body to the flames? Well, we're not exactly sure. There's some different ideas. One idea is someone's in a burning building. And you know those stories, they tear me up. I mean in a good way, of people barreling into a burning building to rescue, to save somebody. That's a possibility. It could be if I give my body to the flames, like in persecution. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you remember their story? How they would not deny the Lord, and they were thrown into a fiery furnace. And you know, later, Christians were burned to death before the Emperor Nero. Give my body to the flames. There's another possibility that I really like. I like it a lot. In the first century, many Christians were slaves. And when you were a slave, you were branded. And there was, we have some illustrations, some practices, where there was a slave that was a very gifted teacher to bless the church with his teaching. And yet his time was very limited, because as a slave, you don't get time off. And so here would be a free man, and so that slave with the gift of teaching could be free to minister to the church, he himself would trade himself in for that person and receive the brand upon him. And having received the brand, he would take the place of that man in slavery. Whatever it is, folks, let me just say this. What Why does this passage shake me up? Because I can remember sitting in Chad saying, we've given up so much for you, Lord. How is it possible to gain nothing? And yet, I can picture. We had a gal come out, and she was so good at learning the language. She was a hard worker in service. She made huge sacrifices, all of that. And yet, and Janet will remember this, she did not like kids coming in her yard. And every time those kids came in her yard, she spoke the language fluently. She'd holler at them and go, get them out of my yard. Stay out of here. I mean, she'd chase them. And do you know what those kids called that missionary lady? The lady of the black heart. I tell you, do you hear? Gain nothing. Gain nothing. Do you see? She learned the language. She rendered service. She sacrificed leaving her country, her family, everything. And yet, it gained her. It was of no use to the people she was with. And she gained nothing before God. Nothing before God. And those things, that shakes me up. You see, in the church today, our emphasis is on what? Whether it's the church, Christian schools, Christian ministries, we emphasize sincerity and sacrifice and service. And yet, without love in those things, it simply becomes duty, self-serving, and self-advertising. And that is why love is so crucial. Now, we'll say verses 4 to 7. Till next time, this is why is love important? Because we are naked nothing without love. In speaking, in serving, in sacrificing. But at least let me summarize verses 4 to 7 this way. When you look at these 15 qualities, two things become evident. Number one is Paul is not primarily talking about an emotion. You know, when we're not talking about a love between lovers, that when I fell in love with Jan, it's like a light came on from heaven and the crowd parted and I went, I'll stay over here. He's not talking about that. He is not, I'm not saying there's no emotion. I'm saying when you read verses 4 to 7, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it is not arrogant, it is not rude. He's not, you listen to those. He's not primarily talking about an emotion. Positively, he's primarily talking about an attitude, a set of the mind, an act of the will, whether it is friend or foe, I will seek their highest good, what is best for them. Now, we'll when I get to come back, we'll start looking at that. But let me end like this. Because every sermon has to come back to who? Our Lord Jesus. I remember when God started moving in my heart and life with this passage. There was a preacher, and I was the type of guy that was just learning the faith, but he very much wanted us to get on board, and he had us put our name into this passage. Have you had a preacher do that to you? So he wanted me to read this passage like this. Larry is patient, and Larry is kind, and Larry does not envy, and he does not boast, and he is not proud or arrogant. And you know what? I choked up, and I couldn't go on. Why? Because Larry is. He's not patient, and you could talk to my wife and kids, and they're going, Larry's a clodhopper there. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I just choked right up. I couldn't do it. And yet I know this is what God commands. But how can we be that? How can we be kind to vow breakers? How can we be kind to those that are unkind to us? How can we be patient with people who have the warmth of a vulture and the tenderness of a porcupine? That's folks around us, folks. Hello? How can you forgive people that backstabbed you and money grab on you? We want to. We long to. That preacher's having me put my name in there. It wasn't happening, folks. That was, and I felt under such a huge thing of guilt that I wasn't that. And this was a problem for me for years. Nobody can meet that. Only one person has met that. Who is that? It's our Lord Jesus. It's our Lord Jesus. Jesus is patient. Jesus is God. Do you hear my worship and saying it? Hello? Hello? Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. He is not proud. He is not rude or self-seeking. He is not. Why am I crying? Because he's that way with me. He keeps no record of wrongs, my wrongs. He rejoices in the truth. He always protects. He always trusts. He always hopes. He always perseveres. Jesus never fails. Let me lead you in prayer. Our Lord Jesus, we love you this morning. I don't want to bring this message to beat anybody up, to throw them down, to criticize. This passage always brings me to remind me of a love I cannot produce. We can't do it. But it also reminds us of a love we cannot resist. And that is your love. O God, our Father, our precious Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And many of us are thirsty for that kind of love. Those who should have been loved and weren't. Those who could have loved you and didn't love you. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you were left at the hospital, or you were left at the altar, or you were left with an empty bed, or you were left with a broken heart. And if your question this morning is, does anybody love me? Here's the wonderful blessing of being here this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ loves like you cannot imagine. And here is the wonderful thing. As we come and drink deeply at the fountain of God who is love, Jesus can make us this type of a loving person. Lord, seal your word to us this morning. Help us come to your unfailing love that we might go forth, might go out of here to love just not our family and friends, but even those people who are our foes, the way that you did as we remember in this Easter and Lent season. We pray in Jesus' precious name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you this morning.